Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemnay Parish Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you warmly to this time of worship together. It's a busy season in our church. We have several intimations to share, so I ask for your indulgence as we make these known to our church family. First of all, an intimation about the Inverary Food Bank. Urgent needs are for instant porridge, small sugars, snack pots, pasta and rice, sponge puddings and biscuits. Not needed are beans or soup. So don't bring those, but the other items, as in the print, are needed for the Inverary Food Bank. Generosity is warmly appreciated. A reminder that donation envelopes for Tier Fund, which was the focus of our recent Harvest Thanksgiving, are still available and may be returned with church offerings until the end of October. In other words, today. A reminder as well about Christmas shoeboxes for Blythewood Care. Guidance leaflets are available. And please deliver filled boxes. I see some boxes in the back of the kirk. Please deliver those filled boxes or donations to the church or center by Friday, this Friday, the 4th of November. A reminder as well that this Wednesday, 2nd of November, at 7 p.m. is the next gathering of our men's group. And our speaker is our friend and neighbor, the Reverend Neil Mayer of Kintore Parish Church. Neil's going to give what I'm sure will be a very interesting talk about growing up in South Africa, and all interested men are welcome to come along for a time of fellowship, excellent food, and a great talk by Neil. A reminder about a rainbow party, which is coming up. Families are invited to join Noah and his friends for an afternoon of fun and games at the church center. Come dressed in bright colors and bring your favorite animal to go in the ark. That will take place on the 6th of November, 4 to 6 p.m. More information, please use the email address listed or speak with Suzanne or Helen about that event. A reminder about our tea dance with a World War II theme, which is coming up on 12th of November at the church center, 2:30 p.m. Tickets are £3. Please speak with Ishbel at the number listed for more information. Dressing up is optional, and we encourage people to do so. Leslie's asked me to remind folk in the back corner of the church behind the Blythewood Care boxes, we have a book borrowing corner. And he mentioned that since we're in a series on discipleship right now, many of those books in that back corner have to do with that wider theme of discipleship. Those books are free to borrow and return, so please do take a look at the book borrowing corner. And if you have any books that you would wish to share with others, please bring them to the kirk as well. We can add them to there for mutual sharing and benefit as well. And finally, another intimation, what I mentioned in last week's sermon about upcoming initiative of Reframe, which will be happening in January of 2017. It'll start on 15th of January, to be precise. And this is going to be a 10-week series focused on how do we live as disciples in the modern world. And for that 10-week period, we're going to change our worship time from 10 a.m. to 9:30 in the morning here at the church. We'll wrap up about 10:20 or so in the morning, and then ask folk to transition over to the church center. Starting at 10:45, tea and coffee will be available at the church center. Bring it into the classes that we'll be entering into as well. And from 10:45 to about 12, we'll have a different unit of Reframe addressing different aspects of how do we live as Christians in the modern world. And this is a series that touches every single one of our lives, and in the time to come, we're going to be encouraging everyone, insofar as it's possible, to participate in this time together. And after each unit of Reframe, there'll be a chance to have a soup and bread lunch at the church center for those who are interested as well. So it's a good time of fellowship and teaching and growing together in discipleship and as a church family. Are there any other intimations to share at the start of our time together this morning? Anything else at all? Perhaps I've talked enough. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we are right to rejoice and be glad in it. And in that spirit of joy, we sing our first hymn together, "The Lord is King." And during the singing of this hymn, your offering for God's work will be uplifted.
Thank you. Pray with me. Loving God, we have just sung, "Come, make your wants, your burdens known. Christ will present them at the throne." What a reassurance to know that through your love in sending us Jesus, and through him, we can approach you at any time. What beautiful signs of your great bounty have been all around us this week again, as we see the radiant colors of morning sunrise, the rich palette of berries and leaves on our bushes and trees, and the harvest of field and garden. All around, Lord, we see your goodness, and we pause to give thanks for every blessing from your unfailing love to us. Lord, even although we are so aware of this, our response has not always come up to the mark. Forgive us, Lord, for every thought, every word, or every action when we have let others down or let ourselves down, and when we have fallen somewhat short of the kind of behavior and life that you have shown us we should live. Lord, as we gather here this morning, we offer up every aspect of this worship, and we pray that it will be pleasing to you and uplifting for each one of us. Bless our time of remembering and fellowship around your table here. And we ask you that as we share together, that we may feel the nearer presence of Jesus. Bless our minister Joshua as he leads us, and as he opens up the words of Scripture for us. May each of us go from this place much uplifted by all that we have experienced. All our prayers, Lord, we offer to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Leslie. We continue our worship of God through song by singing together, "I Will Never Be the Same Again."
I've closed the door.
Good morning, boys and girls. It's nice to see you here with us this morning. I wonder this morning if we might play just a little game during this time. It's a game called I Believe It. And how this game goes, I'm going to tell you something, and you tell me if you believe it or you don't believe it. It could be either answer. And I think we should let everyone play in the back by showing of hands as well. Hello, Lewis. How you doing? Good. So, do you know what an Eskimo is? So you see a picture of an Eskimo before? Someone who lives up in the cold, wears lots of fur. Well, Eskimos, now you decide whether you believe this or don't believe this, okay? Eskimos have hundreds of different words for snow, but they don't have any word for hello. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? What do you think? What do you think, Katie?
I don't.
You don't believe it. Okay, what do you think? Do you believe hundreds of words for snow, but no word for hello? Do you believe that or don't believe that? What do you think? Yes or no? You don't believe it. All right. Okay. Okay. You don't believe it, Ben? No? It's true. Hundreds of words for snow, but Eskimos do not have a word for hello. They just talk about the weather. Sound familiar? So you know the country of Greece is part of the European Union, part of Europe. The national anthem, you know the song for the country, the national anthem of Greece has 15 verses. 15 verses. Do you believe that or do you not believe that? You do believe that? Okay. 15 verses. Do you believe that? Yes or no? Yes? Yes? Nope. We're not doing so well so far. The Greek anthem does not have 15 verses. It has 158 verses. Be there for singing for a while. So don't ever complain about the length of hymns again, because we could sing that instead. Here's another one. Have you ever seen a picture of an elephant before? You know what an elephant looks like? A big trunk and whatnot, big gray thing. I'm going to say elephants walk on their tiptoes. Do you believe that or do you not believe that?
Yes.
You don't believe it, Katie? Raise your hand if you believe that. Elephants walk on their tiptoes. Some. Raise your hand if you don't believe it. It's true. They do walk on their tiptoes. Right. Okay, last one. You ever seen a picture of a polar bear before? You know what a polar bear looks like? Big white animal. Eskimos might see them, right? Big white bears. What if I said to you that the skin of a polar bear is black? Would you believe that? I hear lots of yeses. Raise your hand if you believe that. Raise your hand if you don't believe that. Finally got one. Good job. Yes, that is right. You believe it. It's true. The hair of a polar bear is actually clear. It just looks white, and the actual skin of the bear is black. That's pretty incredible. And this morning, we're dealing with a story where one person said, I don't believe it. Another person said, I do believe it. It's a story from the Gospel of Luke, a story about two people named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, they were getting a little bit older by the time this story happened. And one time when Zechariah was at his work, an angel appeared to him, an angel named Gabriel, and said, you know what? Even though you're older, the thing you've prayed for years, for a child is going to happen. And Zechariah heard what the angel Gabriel said, and he said, I don't believe it. How could that possibly happen? And so then Elizabeth, his wife, heard what Gabriel had said, and she said, I do believe it. This is incredible. The Lord has heard my prayer. So one person said, I don't believe it. One person said, I do believe it. I do believe what God is doing in my life. The amazing things happen when we say to God, I do believe it. I believe you are with me, that you love me and care for me. And some people in life will go through life and look at the offer we have in Jesus and say, I don't believe that. Others will say, I do believe that. And what a change it makes in our life, boys and girls, when we choose to believe and trust in what Jesus wants to do with us and for us. So whenever we hear God speak, whenever we have a chance to respond to God, let's be like Elizabeth in our story and say, I do believe it. I believe you, God. I trust you. Let's pray. Lord, we are your children, each and every one of us. When you speak to us, help us to believe what you say. Help each of us, Lord, to trust you, like Elizabeth in our story today, to trust you with our whole lives, to trust you with the deepest dreams and hopes of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us that you always hear us when we pray to you. Help us to keep praying. Help us to keep trusting you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I have to find some YouTube video of elephants walking to watch them walk on their tippy toes now. The character of Elizabeth in our story was someone who did trust God, who believed God. She was someone who walked by faith. So in that spirit, we now sing our next song, I will walk by faith.
I walk by faith, each step by faith, you live by faith, I put my trust in you. I walk by faith, each step by faith, you live by faith. With my trust in you. Every step I take is a step of faith. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. But every prayer I make is a prayer of faith. And if my God is for me, then who can be against me?
Today's reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 5 through to verse 25. And that can be found on page 1024 in the church Bibles. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." God will bless this reading of his word.
We continue now together in worship by singing our next hymn, "Where High the Heavenly Temple Stands," singing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Sovereign and gracious Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to know your will for our lives. Once again, we need to return to the well of your living water so that you may refresh our souls with your truth. And as we dive into your word together, cleanse our hearts, renew our minds so that we may hear you and receive what you have to say. Speak to us now, Lord Jesus, great word of God. We are listening. Amen. As we heard this week, we are continuing our series on discipleship. Portraits of discipleship. Just a refresher, where have we been so far? The first week of this series, we looked at Genesis 12. Story and call of Abram, or Abraham, as he came to be known. We learned that as disciples, we need to follow Abraham's great example to hear and obey God's call, to separate ourselves from those things that seek to hold us back. We must go where the Lord is calling us to go, even if we do not know the specific way. Like Abraham, we are called to trust that God will show us where we are to go in our lives. The next week we looked at the book of Ruth, the stories of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. And it taught us that being a disciple is also about facing our fears and about weaving our lives together. That each of us as disciples has a story to tell, but each of our stories is like one small thread of a wider tapestry. And left to our own devices, our own limitations, those things would have the final word over our lives. But Ruth taught us that new things happen for us as disciples when we weave our stories together and become part of a community of faith. When we're part of a community of faith as disciples, that's when new chapters, new possibilities of our stories become possible. This week, we're looking at another portrait of discipleship from the New Testament. Perhaps one who isn't often viewed as a main focus of Luke's story. This is the portrait of Elizabeth, Mary's older cousin. When we hear anything about Elizabeth, we're used to it being just a couple months later than now, aren't we? Advent, Christmas time, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. That's usually the focus of this story. But what do we know about Elizabeth? At first glance, it might be tough to say much, since much of the text focuses on an encounter between Zechariah, her husband, and the angel Gabriel. But we can know some things about her from our text. As we said, she's the wife of Zechariah, who was a priest. Verse 5 of our reading tells us that Elizabeth was from the lineage of Aaron. We remember Aaron as the brother of who? Moses, correct. Verse 6, we're told that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that they were perfect or faultless. Righteous before God simply means that they followed the words of Psalm 1, that they delighted in the law of the Lord, that they tried as best they could to care about the things that God cared about. And by God's grace, they tried to live their lives in keeping with His commandments. To put it simply, Zechariah and Elizabeth were good Jews of their time, worthy role models, pillars of the community. And in verse 7, but even though they were highly regarded, the text tells us they had no child. They were older, past the normal age range for having children. And for Jewish society of the time, the fact that they did not have a child would have been viewed as one, as the one thing missing in an otherwise wonderful life. This is also a struggle that many people face today as well. It's faced by some who we know by name. It's faced by some who are near and dear to us here. And in preaching on this text, I must say that there is no wish to cause harm or hurt to anyone's story, whatever we happen to be facing. The intent in sharing this text about Elizabeth is to remind all of us that even if we can't see it, even if we can't perceive it, even if we can't expect it, that even when we think we know what our lives are all about, that God's spirit, God's plan, God's purposes are very much at work in our lives and our stories, creating something new. That's what this text is about. So Zechariah and Elizabeth carried on through their years together, faithfully executing their duties, living out each chapter of life. In one sense, it must have seemed like nothing was ever going to change. They had settled into their routine, much like Abram did back in Genesis 12, perhaps. But then something extraordinary happened while Zechariah was on duty as a priest. Let's hear it again. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now that's an incredible way to hear about the birth of the herald of Jesus Christ. Only God can bring about such a glorious event. We're focusing on verse 13 of what was just read. "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." The prayer that Gabriel is talking about was not a prayer that Zechariah just prayed that morning, nor was it his prayer only. It was also Elizabeth's prayer. Maybe it was even more her prayer than his. We know this from verse 25, the end of our reading, when Elizabeth said, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The prayer that Gabriel was talking about, that prayer that was answered, had been prayed for years by Zechariah and by Elizabeth. Maybe even Elizabeth prayed those very words throughout the years. "Lord, take away my reproach from among people." I'm inclined to think that this is so. I'm inclined to think that hardly a day went by when Elizabeth did not pray this sort of prayer. And as a portrait of discipleship for us, Elizabeth teaches us about the importance of standing firm in prayer. Now, prayer is hardly ever about quick or easy answers. Though the Bible tells us certainly that our God is very personal, prayer is not about snapping our fingers and having God come running. Prayer is about relationship between us and God. It is about worship, about thanksgiving, petition, intercession. Prayer is about remembering that we are the creatures and God is the creator. Now, sometimes in my work as a minister, I hear people speak about unanswered prayer. About unanswered prayer. To be blunt, I don't think such a thing exists. The Bible tells us that God knows the number of hairs upon our heads, that God is closer to each of us than we are even to ourselves. And how could the God revealed in Jesus, who took on our whole condition, who knows our highs and our lows, not respond to us when we pray? And I don't think the issue is with God's response. I think the issue is with our ability to hear what God is and is not saying to us when we pray. In her own way, Elizabeth is a wonderful example of three different aspects of a disciple's prayer-based relationship with God. Number one, when we look at Elizabeth's story, we see that sometimes a prayer is denied. Sometimes God's answer to a prayer is no. Now, the idea that God may say no to our prayers may strike us as harsh. After all, isn't God supposed to be there for us, to make us happy, to give us what we need to be so? No. Happiness is a good thing, but it's not the point of life. It's far too evasive, far too ethereal, far too selective to be the point of life. No, the point of life is to live into the Spirit, to become more like Jesus, and that possibility is open to all, regardless of happiness. It's something that transcends happiness. It's a deeper, a firmer foundation than a fleeting human emotion. In her younger years, Elizabeth doubtlessly prayed for her heart's desires, as most, not all of us do. But newly married, what she desired did not work out. At that time, God seemed to say no to her prayers and also to the prayers of Zechariah. But God does not say no just for the sake of saying no. God is not cruel. Let this in. God's no always serves God's yes. God's no always serves God's yes. Now, what in the world does that mean? What am I nattering on about? It means that every answer to prayer, even if the answer is no, is the means by which God brings about his will for our lives. Even if the answer is no, that answer leads to God's will for our lives. Several years ago, I came across a movie. It's an American comedy starring Jim Carrey. A movie called Bruce Almighty. Has anyone ever seen this movie before? A few of us have. You remember the premise of the story, for those who don't know, that Bruce Almighty, that Jim Carrey plays a man named Bruce, who is a television anchor, who's fed up with how badly his life is going, or he thinks it's going badly. He's fed up with God. And he finally gets to a point where he yells at God, saying, "The only one not doing his job here, God, is you." And so God, who is, of course, played by Morgan Freeman, that wonderful, deep voice, he says, "Fine, you think you can do better? Have at it." And so he lets him have God's power to try and make right all those things that he thinks are wrong in his life. And at one point, he's using his laptop to answer prayers, because why not? And he's overwhelmed by the number of prayer requests coming through his laptop. And he doesn't have time, so he goes, "Fine, yes to all." Every prayer answered with a yes. And does that fix everything, for those who've seen it? No, it makes a grand mess of things. Lottery winners hitting the jackpot for 3 pence because it's divided among everyone who wanted to win the lottery, for example. Giving people exactly what they wanted led to all-out misery. And finally, at the end of the movie, he has to relent and realize that he can't possibly be God, that he, instead of getting everything he wants, has to submit his life to God's will. And then everything is okay again in Hollywood fashion. But I think that story illustrates the point, though, that always getting a yes to a prayer is not always for our benefit. In the words of an old country song, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Or, to put it more precisely, some of God's greatest gifts are when he says no. So when we look at the portrait of Elizabeth, we also see that sometimes an answer to prayer is delayed. sometimes denied. Sometimes the answer is delayed. Sometimes the answer to a prayer is a not yet. The text tells us that Elizabeth and Zechariah were advanced in years. That's a polite way of saying they were getting older. They were in that state of their life before they received a yes from God in the form of Gabriel's message. Why the delay? Why make them wait so long for the desires of their heart? Why wait so long to bring about his will for their lives? I think part of the answer is that prayer itself, the act of praying, the posture of praying, is what forms us into disciples. Getting what we want does not form us nearly as much as the process of praying. As humans, we don't usually value what comes too easily, do we? Easy come, easy go. And again, the ultimate point of prayer is not to get what we want. The point of prayer is to draw us into dependence on and relationship with the living God. And more often than not, the kind of formation that we need to be disciples, it takes time. It takes time. Like any other kind of training for any other kind of goal, prayer-based spiritual maturity doesn't happen by itself. It doesn't happen overnight. And all too often, Christians treat prayer and God as the means to get what we really want. But there's a problem with praying like that, that God does not play second fiddle to anyone or anything in our lives. It takes time to grow in faith, and it takes time to understand and accept and embrace that God himself is the greatest answer to our prayers. God himself is the greatest good and our greatest joy. And again, because our God is loving, we can treat any delay in answering prayer not as divine cruelty, but like Elizabeth in our story, we can lean into the delay and treat it as a time to learn new depths of dependence on God through the discipline of prayer. When we look at the portrait of Elizabeth, we see as well that sometimes an answer to prayer is different than what we expect. Let's try something. Please raise your hand if life has turned out exactly as you planned. Delusional people aside, there's an old saying where I come from, maybe you have it here too, that if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your future plans. In their younger years, Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for a son. But instead, God said yes to their prayer in a different and very unexpected way. He said yes to their prayer in their old age, and they didn't get just a son, at least not the kind of son they expected. Rather than getting a son who would follow in his father's footsteps, dutifully taking his turn serving in the temple as a priest, these appointments went through family lines often, they got a son who grew up to wear camel hair, with a big belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey, crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. They got a very different kind of response than they hoped. But it was a better response. Rather than just another human being, they got someone who was so extraordinary, so instrumental in bringing about the good news of the gospel. When it comes to getting a different kind of answer to our prayer, I like to think of the imagery of an electrical transformer, that device that takes the raw energy and then converts it into something that can power our homes. Without that kind of transformer, what would happen to our microwaves, our toasters, and our televisions? They'd go right up, wouldn't they? At the risk of being a little cheesy, the Holy Spirit of God is the transformer of our prayers. We pray something, we get a different response. Not because God doesn't care about us, but because he knows what is best for us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, Paul says. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans or sighs too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We can't always get what we want, but in the words of the Rolling Stones, we get what we need. We get different answers to prayer. But those different answers, again, are what God wants and desires for us to have full spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. It is fruitless and frustrating to yearn for what God does not wish to give. Like Elizabeth, we as disciples would do well to live into the different answer to prayer that God sometimes gives to us. I'll say it again. God answers every prayer. We may not hear the answer. We may not like the answer, but God does answer. Sometimes our prayer is denied. Sometimes the answer is delayed. Sometimes the answer is different. In her own walk as a disciple, though, Elizabeth knew all three of these things. She knew them well. But even more than that, in the later part of her life, she could see God at work in her life in wonderful and powerful ways. So let us learn from Elizabeth's portrait of discipleship. Like her, in our own lives, let us stand firm in prayer, for our Heavenly Father hears us too. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what he is saying to us even now. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning's text from the Gospel of Luke. Thank you for teaching us more about standing firm in prayer, the example of your servant Elizabeth. Lord, in our own lives, help us to hear you when we pray to you. Help us to hear your answer, whatever it may be. And help us to live our lives in accordance with your will. Help us remember, Lord, that the main goal is for us to follow you, come what may. So give us, Lord, Elizabeth's courage to keep praying, to keep believing, and to keep trusting you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. God answers us when we pray. When we pray, we are asking God to fill our hearts and lives with his will and his purpose. So in that spirit, we now sing our next hymn, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Thank you.
This morning we have heard about Elizabeth, husband of Zechariah, mother of John the Baptist, who stood firm in prayer, even over many years. Time and again she placed her faith in God, even when it seemed like hope was out of sight. We gather together and we meet Jesus at this table. Whether we have carried them for days or for years, our Lord calls us to lay our own cares, our own concerns at this table. It is here that we receive true nourishment for our journey as disciples. And this table before us belongs to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. It is not the table of Kemnay Church. It is not the table of the Church of Scotland. It is the table of Jesus Christ. It is He who is calling all who will trust in Him to partake of this feast. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own gives you the right, but because you need mercy and help. Come, because you love the Lord a little and would like to love Him more. Come, because He loves you and gave Himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ in bread and wine, for we are His body. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Hear now the words of institution recorded for us by St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthian church. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." I invite each of us to follow along with a great thanksgiving on your printed laminate sheets. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. Eternal God, holy and mighty, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise and to worship you in every place where your glory abides. You lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure forever. You are always the same, and your years will never come to an end. You have made each of us in your image. You have called us to be your people. But time and again we have turned from you, leaving sin and death to reign. Still, you loved us and sought us out. And in Jesus Christ, in the work of our Redeemer, your grace defeated death and reopened the way to eternal life. Therefore, we join with all your people saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And with the confidence of those who have been called, claimed, and redeemed by our Lord, we join our voices together in prayer, saying the very words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith fight for forgiveness at the cross. So we share
Take and eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for us. Do this in remembrance of him. Thank you. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed that the sins of a limitless many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. And may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us now show each other a sign of peace. Peace, Judith. Peace, David.
Let's join together in our prayers. Dear Lord and Father, as we have just shared peace with our neighbours here, we pray for our neighbours in the wider sense who know no peace at all. The thousands in war-torn areas who have lost everything they have and can see no respite from the devastation and torment they are going through. We pray they may be freed from their oppression. We pray for governments and leaders to turn from terror and destruction and seek to bring peaceful solutions to their conflicts. We pray for safety for the agencies and the personnel trying to help. There are many areas in the world where your creation of the natural world and of humanity itself are being destroyed by evil forces, and we bring them all before you now. We pray for the many people being dispersed from the camps in Calais with little idea of where they are going or what the future holds for them. We pray for their safety and their eventual settlement. We ask that governments involved remember they are dealing with people's lives and not just statistics, and that communities where folk are resettled may be welcoming and open-hearted. And again, Lord, we give thanks for the groups seeking to help the vulnerable. Closer to home, we pray for the people we know in hospital, that they will have healing in body and in spirit. We give thanks for medical staff in all capacities. We remember those in hospices and care homes, and we ask your blessing on the elderly nearing the end of their life, for them to know your peace. We give you thanks for the many who choose to work in care homes, and we pray that they all have respect and understanding for those in their care. We pray for those who are in mourning this week, that they will know your arms around them. If it is our arms that are needed in your name, Lord, we ask you to show us where and how. We pray especially today for the family of John Mitchell, also known as Jack, from Littlewood Court, who died recently. May his family know your comfort. Finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves that the peace we have just shared may go with us through the week. May we feel you at our side in our times of joy and success and at times of trouble or worry. May we never be too busy to listen for your voice. We bring our prayers, as always, in the strong name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour. Amen.
I've said before in the past couple Sundays that I know of no better hymn that captures the meaning of discipleship than our last hymn today. I think it's very true of Elizabeth's life in the Gospel of Luke that she trusted and she obeyed. So let us now sing the song of discipleship together.
Trust.
God hears us when we pray. God answers when we pray. May the Lord give us ears to hear what He is saying to us. May He guide us on each of our ways of discipleship. Go forth from this place today. Live into the full power of the Spirit of God. Trust and obey. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon each of us, and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.